Very good evening to everyone. I've been very warmly welcomed here since I came. So I must take the liberty to very warmly welcome you in particular, especially if you're visiting. Now, I would like to speak to you tonight from this section of the Bible. Some of us who are here this morning, we were here on this chapter, but not quite the same verse. So if we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read and focus mainly from verse 20 and 21. Let's read that from verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So if I may just pluck out that last phrase, and if you imagine, that's going to be our theme text for tonight. It stands alone by itself. It has the authority to be a nice theme on its own. But I'd like you to imagine the words up there, not as a theme, but as God's appeal to you. Be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to God. That's the tenor of this phrase. And there are a number of things that I want to bring us through so that we can understand. And I want to begin by considering this as an appeal from God. That's the first thing. Now, that's not the usual way you would come across a gospel appeal, because that comes at the end. It doesn't come at the beginning. But this comes at the beginning for a change. And that's good, because a gospel appeal requires a certain response, consideration leading to a decision. That's what faith is. Faith is not, according to Elizabeth Elliot's description, it's a very helpful description, it's not a deduction of logical facts alone, although that may be instrumental. It's not a logical deduction or factual information, but it's essentially a decision based on what I hear God is saying, and I agree with that. So it's not a deduction, it's a decision. So it's good to know from the beginning what it's all about. So as we are listening and as we are confronted by the Word of God, we hear this appeal. It's an appeal from God. And I'm going to echo God's appeal to you. I'm going to appeal on behalf of God. Because it says we are given the ministry of reconciliation at the end of the verse previous to this. I'm speaking as one who has experienced this, who has benefited from this by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, we all who have received, who have benefited from this thing called reconciliation, are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. So I come, as it says here, as one of God's ambassadors. We're Christ's ambassadors. So an ambassador is one who comes with authority and he represents. And so can I, on behalf of God, make this appeal to you right at the beginning? And the appeal is, be reconciled to God. That's what comes across. Now, isn't it good that sometimes God appeals to us when He could have just given us an instruction or commandment, you know? But He doesn't do that. He comes to appeal to our conscience, to our mind, to our affections, to our will, so that He wants us to come to a place of decision willingly. So it's not by coercion, but by conviction. It's like, you know, if you have to stop smoking or something like that, You can do it two ways. You can do it by coercion, like, you know, fine $500 if you come in. That's what we do in Singapore a lot of the times, right? But we also try the other way, by education and by persuasion. And this is the way that he wants to bring us in, not by coercion, but by conviction. So we come to an understanding and we make a valid judgment based on what he has said to us. The second thing I want to talk to you now is to enlarge on what is the meaning of this. Now when we say we need to be reconciled, the implication is, you know, if I say I have to be reconciled with this man who is sitting in front of me here, the implication is there's something between us, right? That's not going right. There's a rift in relation. And if I'm going to be reconciled by him, the idea is that I restore a relation which has been broken, fallen apart. And sometimes it's not outright. You know how it is sometimes, even with good old friends, there's a coldness come in between. You can't quite put your finger on it, and there is a sense of estrangement, you know. You still recognize each other. You've known each other a long time, but slowly the talking terms kind of cool down. There's estrangement, and you need some reconciliation too. So this is what I mean by an alienation from God. And this is what the Bible describes in many places as sin. We hear that often, and sin can be approached and understood in many ways. I would like to bring us right to the root. We recognize sin in practice not from its essence or nature, but by its manifestation. So we recognize sin through sins. So most people have no idea of what the nature and the power and the principle of sin is. It's so abstract. But when you can point to specific acts of disobedience, breaking the law, breaking the commandments, doing that which conscience tells you is not right, you know, sins, acts of sins, then we get an idea. But I want to bring us beyond the acts and manifestations of sins to sin. And essentially, sin is that. It's an alienation from God. It's a separation from God. It's a rift in our relation with God, so that it's not right. In the Bible, there are two more specific ways in which this break is described. And there are different places in Scripture which describe it. One is enemies, and the other one is alienation. Separately, I can give you some references. We're not going to look at that. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 talks about being alienated from the life of God. So we don't have God's life. We're separated from that. Okay? And then individually in Romans 5:10, it talks about while we were yet enemies. You know, while we were yet enemies. Isn't that great news? God did not wait for us to make the first move, because he knew we will not. We cannot make the first move. And he always takes the initiative. And he made the first, in spite of the fact that we are his enemies, he didn't wait for us. While we were yet enemies, he made the provision. But I want us to just keep your finger there and quickly look at one verse where both of these elements of alienation and enmity with God are incorporated in one verse. That's in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. And how did he do that? In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight. So the purpose of His reconciliation, which He took the initiative even while we are enemies to do, is this, that we might be saved from this separation, saved from this sin, and set apart unto Him. That's what made holy means, so that we belong to Him, so that our relationship is restored to a right kind of relationship with Jesus. So that is what reconciliation means. And in that verse, we have these two elements together. Now, we are all alienated from the life of God. And it's not possible for us to try to improve ourselves by gradual degrees to attain to something of the nature of God. It doesn't work that way. It has to come from outside of us, implanted inside of us, so that the life of God takes root inside us and becomes our life. Christ becomes our life. And not many people would accept the fact that they are enemies of God. Enemy means you are against Him, you know. And all it takes is, if we are not with Him, we are against Him. That's it. So in that sense, every one of us are enemies of God in our natural state. We are not in sympathy with God. We do not have the life of God. We do not have the mind of God. And so this is what He does for us when He reconciles us. He does something about this alienation so that it can be bridged. This leads us to the third thing that I want to talk to you about. So it's logical order. So that's the problem. The problem is we're separated from God. So the problem is sin, or sin is not selectively individual, it's universal. It's a default condition. You don't have to do anything to qualify for that. We're all born in it. It's our spiritual DNA, you know, it's in our genetics, it's our heredity. So something has got to be done to reverse this. And only God, who is both our Maker, our Creator, can be our Savior. The one who made us is the only one who can remake us from what has gone wrong. So that's why He is the only Savior. On the road from the airport, I was talking with a man who, quite religious, but believed in another religion, Asian religion, and he said, which is sometimes what is commonly, we commonly do that, find some common ground to talk about. We all believe in one God, you know. So at least that's some common ground, right? Monotheism. There are lots of religions which are not monotheistic. Basically, there are three big ones. Islam, Judaism, Christianity, right? Yeah. And I always like to think there must be some connection between monotheism and monogamy. You can't believe in one God and have many spouses. So if you have a religion that has that, I don't see a consistency there. But anyway, this man was saying, oh yeah, we believe in one God too. You Christians, you believe in one God too, so we're on the same ground. I say, yeah, that's good. We are all monotheistic. But what is different, I told him, about Christianity is that it's not enough to believe in one God. You need to believe in one mediator, because there is only one mediator, someone who can come between, who's the in-between, the go-between between God and us, so that we can be brought to God. And that man is Jesus Christ. That is one great difference between Christianity and any other faith which describes or claims to be monotheistic. It's not enough to believe in one God, one mediator. So this is the third thing, an atonement by God. So this is the solution. This is the solution to sin and to separation. He has provided something called the atonement. Now this is an Old Testament word, strictly. But what God has begun and instituted in the Old Testament, types and so on, they all foreshadow and point towards the better thing, the more perfect thing that Christ has come to fulfill. So the idea, the concept behind it is still valid. So I use the word atonement because, you know, it falls in line, so you can help remember. So this is what Jesus came to do. He is the perfect, final, full atonement or solution for this sin problem or this separation, this alienation from God, so that the gap can be bridged. Something can be done to restore us to this relationship. Make reconciliation happen. Now in verse 17 and 19 you have this occurrence of the phrase in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice the scope of reconciliation. First, it is universal, reconciling the world. So, God's provision through the death of his son Jesus, and he needs to do that because there is only one way that the wages of sin, which is death, the penalty for sin, can be paid. It has to be paid by death. But the only person whose death is going to make any difference is someone who is without sin. And since all humanity has sin in our DNA, there is no man who qualifies. Except the Son of Man, who was also the Son of God, and because he was sinless and he was spotless, he came from God so that he might die as a man on our behalf, as our substitute. So you find he's not one of many or one of a few, he's one of a kind. He's the only one who could qualify to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. And it's sufficient for all time, for all people, so in that sense it's universally available. Him to reconcile all the world. And then you read that he reconciled us. That's us. Praise God, it's not just one person, right? There are people who have believed, and God continues to add to the community of believers, his church, people who are saved. So he continues to reconcile, numbers added. But finally, the way it happens is individually, me, so that I can be reconciled. And this is the word that needs to come to you. Open your eyes and your ears and heart to see and hear it, so that you can take hold of this personally for yourself, from the general to the individual. Now, in verse 21, just one sublime statement contains for us two of the most important elements that make up this solution that God has made, the atonement of God through Jesus Christ. Alright, let's read verse 21. For God has made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So he was sinless. So how can you find a sinless man? Because sin has infected all of humanity. It has to be God alone who is without sin, and yet he needs to become a man in order to be a substitute for fallen man. God cannot send an angel. So he has to send and come in the form of flesh. So he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, you may be familiar with this verse, or you may not. Familiarity sometimes breeds contempt, as the English proverb says. You know, Sometimes we know these things so well, and the words trap us, and we're blind to the truth. There are two important things here. Number one is substitution. So he is our substitute. He came to take our place. It's like if you get a fine, a traffic fine, a ticket or something, right? You can get somebody to pay for you. And I guess it counts, right? So it's something like that. He came to take our place. And there is a vivid example in Bible history, in events at Calvary, in the person of Barabbas. He was a scoundrel, he was a murderer, and he was in prison. But he was released by the Roman governor, Pilate, in place of Jesus. So it's almost like that. But because Barabbas was set free, Jesus was crucified. And because Jesus was crucified, we can be set free. So that's how it cascades down to us. So that's the element of substitution. So because of that, he became the perfect sacrifice to take that away completely, so that what needs to be done is done. And all I need to do is get a glimpse of it and say, oh, wow, this is done. It's available, so I can take it. The second thing that is mentioned here is sometimes we come across this Bible word, big word, it's justification. And what it says in simple words here is that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a wonderful truth. Doesn't matter if you have come across and you are familiar with this word, or you have never heard of it before. What's all this? Really, what it means is this: you are made righteous. So it's like God's the judge. You sit on a bench, and we're all guilty, and we're all doomed to death. And the judge says, "You're pronounced not guilty." Can a judge do that in a court? You can't, right? You know, that's the travesty of justice. Unless the requirements of justice are met. And in this case, it is. God's righteous requirements are met. He did not pass over sin, but because the penalty for sin is paid for, not guilty. So anyone who avails himself of this provision for salvation, God says, not guilty. He passes over the sin and it's atoned for. The essential meaning of atonement, Old Testament word, is to cover up. So that's what all the blood of the bulls and the sacrifices are designed to convey, that the sin is covered up. And it has been covered up from age to age, because every day, every week, they would do that. Every time you sin, you would sacrifice animal, pour the blood. It's bloody business in the Old Testament. But praise God, now the perfect blood has been poured out, and it's sufficient. It's more than covered up. So that is what I want to draw your attention to. You do not come across the use of the term atonement strictly in the New Testament, wherever it is properly translated. And in its place, you might consider the New Testament substitute or version of the atoning work of Christ. It's there, it's done. But it is replaced by reconciliation. That's a better word. That's a better thing. In the book of Hebrews, it always talks about the better thing, you know? And this is the better thing. And reconciliation means more than just making peace. The essential meaning of this word in the Bible, translated in English as reconciliation, is not just we become friends again, no more resentment, we make peace. It really means this: a thorough change. I can't make the connection. So it's more than covering up. It's a thorough change. It's not just on the outside. It begins from the inside. And now you can begin to see the connection. Unless and until there is a thorough change made in me, beginning from the inside, made by God, made from above, there is no way that I can be like what it says in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. You know, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's not because you made some resolution to say, I forget about the past. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. This is about the time of the year when the last traces of any New Year resolutions evaporate. Okay, by around March, if you can last that long. I never make New Year resolutions. It's not that. But all things are become new because of a thorough change that God has made inside us. And the fourth thing this leads us to is our response. We can call this an agreement with God. So we've gone through an appeal from God, an alienation from God, an atonement by God, and now this is an agreement with God. It's not like I strike a deal with God on equal terms. No, He's God. I'm man. I'm sinner. I'm down here. But what it suggests is I agree with what God has done and what He has said to us through the scriptures, which I know to be the revelation of the Word of God. So that's the idea. I just want to say two pairs of things. They begin with R, so it's easy for you to remember. The first thing is the result of this reconciliation, the process, and the thing that is done for us, for anyone who is not yet reconciled, all right? It does two things to us, to bring us in. Number one, it's another Bible word, it gives you remission of sins. Remission is a simple word, not commonly used, but it simply means ascending away. So when we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, what it does for you and for me is it sends away, it removes sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And number two, it brings about regeneration. Regeneration is like what we read, a new creation. Sometimes people say, you're born again, you have a new life, you're born from above. So He regenerates us. We are born again so that that old DNA, it's out, you know. We have a new spiritual lineage. Regeneration. So that's what reconciliation does for us. Takes the problem away and it gives us what we're supposed to have from the beginning if man didn't fall. The second set of ours are ours to do. Something that you and I must do so that we enter into the good of this reconciliation and we're actually reconciled with God. There are two simple steps. You can approach it in a number of ways, but these are two essential things. Number one is we need to repent. Repentance simply means to have another mind, different mind, you know. It's a bit like here it says in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. You may have thought that you know about God, or even know about Christ. You may have grown up in the church, gone through Sunday school, whatever. Doesn't matter. It's whether we know Christ in the right way. And in order to know Christ as our Savior, this is what is required. We need to agree with Him, and we need to change our idea, our concept, and our mind about Him. Oh, I thought He was like this. I thought He was a good man, and we just imitate, you know, imitation of Christ. That's not it. So, if it's beginning to dawn on you that it's something else, then have another mind. So I encourage you, friend, if there's some light which is shed on your whole life understanding about what you know about God. You may have searched for God from time to time. Whatever light shines through, have another mind about God and about yourself and about sin. Christianity does not begin with do, which a lot of religions do. You know, do this, do that, do good works, be good, and then you earn your brownie points and get closer to heaven. It begins with the opposite. It begins with done, because Christ has done. God has done everything that's required in Christ, and then you enter into it, it's free gift. So you take it. So if your eyes open to see, you take it. And once you take it, you can begin doing. And you don't do to earn, you do out of gratitude. So that's repentance. So have another mind about what you think about yourself, about sin, about your relation to God and who God is, and so on, as has been presented to you. And the second step for response is to receive. Simply receive it. Some other places in the scripture would say believe, have faith, put your trust. They all mean the same thing. But I just want to use a very simple word. It's to receive. If I offer you a gift and you don't receive it, well, it's not yours, right? It remains mine. So that's all you need to do. And it's so easy that it's so hard for the majority of people, because we are so self-reliant and we don't take the easy route when it comes to these things. We take the hard route and say, oh, sure, I must, you know, it can't be that easy. This great missionary to Africa was a woman. Her name is Helen Rose Veer. She told of a story in reaching out to kids long ago in Africa. One time she made this illustration in a meeting amongst young people. She said, well, the first one who comes up to the front will have this. It's a dollar note, but I don't have, so we'll have a $50 note. This is a demonstration, not for real, okay? First one who comes up will have this. Okay? And she waited. So all the goody two shoes, you know, all the good Sunday school boys, scholars, those who win the points and the prizes, they're all in front. They all gawked at her and looked, you know, and they waited. And there was this guy who always scoots off, and he comes in, and he's always sitting at the back and not paying attention. And oh, his eyes brighten. Wow. And he walked right up to the front without waiting. And she said, yeah, boys and girls, this is what I've been trying to tell you. That's all. You know, this is what God says, and this is what is available, and this is what faith is all about. You take my word for it. You have it. And all these goody two-shoes boys and girls, you know, they've been attending Sunday school, they've been faithful, all they got all the stars and all that. Too good to be true. What's the trick? What's the lesson here, you know? And this guy just went up and he got it. And all of them must be. So it's like that. So sometimes we feel we've got to do something more. So I just want you to realize that there's an actual story happened in the history book given in the Bible called Acts, and it's way back towards the end. And Paul was one time giving his testimony before a king. His name was Agrippa, and this is what he said after he heard everything. He said, boy, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. It's one of the few places in the scriptures where he uses the word, you know, Christian. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And George Whitefield, the great English evangelist of 200 over years ago, he had a little pamphlet printed. It's called The Almost Christian. Now, friend, I want you to realize you are in a country where the gospel is free. Churches are all over the place. And people are often born and bred in homes where you know, there's some influence, you go to schools like that. You can be an almost Christian, but that's not it. And there's a story like that in the Bible, in the Gospel, where Jesus was accosted by an earnest young man. He asked him questions, he gave the right answers, and this is what Jesus said to him. He said, "Friend, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But the point is, you're not in. So, if you're near, you're not far, but you're not in. If you're almost, but you're not there, you're either in or you're out. I would like you to have your eyes open to see, and you can just enter it. That's it. And you can do it anytime. You can do it tonight. It's just opening your heart to receive. You don't need to say, I need to study the Bible, come for another one whole year of meeting so that I get it all sorted out, and then I make the decision. If something has opened a door, a jar in your heart tonight, you take that word, you take God's word for it, for yourself, and that's how you receive. You take that first step and you can go on from there. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to encourage anyone in our midst, if you see yourself there, described in some way, partially and so on, it's not my business to convict you, it's your business to respond to God's conviction. He's working in your heart, whether you realize it or not. And I encourage you to just do this on your own. You can do it back home, but if you want, you can do it here while we pray. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Take a few moments for you to just reflect and especially focus on the one or two things that appeal to you during this series of words. You don't need the whole message, but you need the message of God for you tonight. And if you're near, if you're not far, you're not in, you're almost, but you want to be full, you can come right through the door. Just one more step. You can repent and you can receive tonight. And you can do it now. And God is here to aid you and to help you. O God of grace and glory, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We were all the same. In different ways, we may be more religious, we may be out and out sinners, some of us, and we have been helped and blessed by coming into this, and we're grateful for that. But we have in mind tonight others, some whom we know, others whom we do not know, and having realized what a joy and a privilege it is to be saved from sin unto you, so that we are reconciled to God. We can have a new life. We can be made new creation. What a joy it is. We pray that tonight you will help once in our midst to whom the word of God has been spoken to take this last step, or maybe the last few steps. Make it easy by making it plain so that there will be no hesitation or fear, because the conviction and the persuasion comes from you. We pray, Lord, that they will be reconciled to you so that they can begin a new life with you. Not out of their own resolution, but out of the recreation, the regeneration that you have made possible in Jesus Christ. We ask and pray this in your name, and we give thanks for our meeting and for the refreshment and for the fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you will join us together in Jesus' name. Amen.